Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. I'll be reading out of the King James Version to start with, and we'll look at a number of other translations in some of these other verses. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. I'm on mute. That doesn't work. There we go. Oh, wow. Yeah, that works better. Hallelujah. Do I need to read that verse again? You sure you got it? All right. Let's pray then. Make sure you got it. Father, we're just so thankful again for this time to come together. We just thank you for the Word of God that can renew our mind to bring salvation to our soul tonight. We're just so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that thy word is truth. Your word, your will, the truth are all one and the same. And so as we look into your word tonight, we are finding out what your will is for our life. We're looking into the word tonight, and we're finding out what your will is for all kinds of certain situations and circumstances that we might face. And as long as we know your will, as long as we know what your word says, we can endure, we can be patient, we can allow the fruit of the Spirit to work through us. We thank you, Lord, that as the word comes forth, the traditions and doctrines of men will be made of none effect, instead of your word being made of none effect. We thank you, Lord, for revelation, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, perception, insight. All the things that your word says will be ours as we press in to the truth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said. Amen. Last week we talked about letting our words be seasoned with grace. So let me just review for a quick moment. We had a lot of people missing last week for different circumstances. So in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says this. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We talked about the illustration of seasoning, that words can be like seasoning in any given situation. And there's a variety of seasonings. We talked about salt, obviously, here. And that was the primary seasoning that the people of that particular day used. They don't have the kind of seasonings that you walk into a grocery store, there's a whole wall of them, hundreds of different kinds. And I use the illustration that when we just moved into our new townhouse, our daughter came over to help, and on the one particular closet door in the pantry, there's these little racks, and she was helping my wife put all the spices and everything away, and she alphabetized all of them from A to Z. And they're all there. Whatever you need, you can find it. I guarantee it's there. I think she has every kind that ever was made. No? You're missing a few? She's missing Q. She's missing Q. Maybe a Z. I don't know. It seems like they're all there. But all these spices, all these seasonings are there. And so there's no lack of something. She's going to make something. I guarantee she can go in there and find something to throw in that concoction. Amen. Thank you for that burst of silence. So here we are. We're looking at life as this opportunity to speak into other people's lives and to say things that aren't so hot and seasoning so spicy that they go, whoa, get away from me. You'll have to go back and listen to the whole message. That was what it all about. Because people have different levels of tolerance for spicy food. We found that out, didn't we? Some people can really go for the hot sauce, and other people like the mild sauce. And some people don't like any sauce at all. And so, yeah, don't give Sean any mustard. We know that that is not a seasoning in his pantry. So what we do is every kind of seasoning has its own emphasis, has its own flavor, has its own characteristics, if you can put it that way. And it's talking about here that our words, our life, should be seasoned with grace. In other words, God's presence, God's power, God's person should always kind of come through in anything that we say or do, that we act towards other people, things that we say towards other people, things that we think about other people. So, you know, let's be honest, that sometimes we may say something real nice to someone, but on the inside, we're not thinking something so nice. I know you've never done that, but I have. I'll use a stupid illustration, if I may. Back years, many, many years ago, when I was working at J.B. Hudson Jewelers, and I was selling Rolex watches and high-end watches, and, you know, that was my livelihood as we were preparing for the ministry, and people would come in, and I always got a kick out of the young guy coming in with his girlfriend or his buddies, and they'd lean over the glass counter and go, "Oh, wow, man, how much is that one?" And they'd, of course, point at the solid gold 18-karat Rolex President, diamonds all around the bezel. You know, back in those days, they were over 10 grand, 12 grand. And I liked those kind of sales. I made good commission on those watches. Now, I don't know, I think like 25, 30 grand today. But of course, they would point at that and go, "Wow!" And then they kind of go like this with their sleeve. As if, like, "Oh." And they look at their wrist and look at their, kind of look at their girlfriend and "See what I'm wearing?" Now, I had a choice. I could say something really nice, or I could say something real. I could make or break this guy's date right there. Because I could look at that watch, and I could see the little second hand going beep, 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 and I knew it was fake. Just by looking at it, I could tell it was fake. So I could say to him, "Oh, that's a real nice one. Did you pick that up in Korea? $29.99? Is that a hot special?" Now, that wouldn't have gone over good with his girlfriend. His buddies might not have appreciated it. He might have actually punched me. My words were not seasoned with grace. Now, I have to admit that my thoughts are not always seasoned with grace either. And at that point, I'm thinking about, "Boy, I could really play with this guy here." And sometimes those guys ask for it. "Oh, so how much is this one?" And then I'd say, "About $19.99. He asked. So I had to answer. But when they're kind of showing off, you know, I kind of let it alone. I didn't go anywhere with it. I might have thought it. But see, then as we mature in Christ, we have to get to the point where those thoughts don't even happen. We have to bring every thought into what? Captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that wasn't very anointed or very godly or very holy to think that way. See, sometimes we think, "Well, I can think whatever I want." Well, by the time you're done hearing some of the scriptures I'm going to throw at you tonight, you may want to reconsider that thought. That's a thought you may need to reconsider. "Well, no one knows what I'm thinking." Really? Remember, our beliefs govern what we think, say, and do. So eventually, what you believe will come out in your thoughts, and usually what's in your thoughts will come out in your words and your actions. It just is human nature. It's the way it works. All right? So as we look at this in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, and Wayne's translation, we looked at it again this last week. "Behave wisely in relation to the outside world, buying up your opportunities. Let your language be always seasoned with the salt of grace, so that you may know how to give every man a fitting answer." See, to me, I believe the Holy Spirit, and this is what we talked about last week, taught the Apostle Paul and inspired the Apostle Paul to teach the church a new love language called the language of grace. That language of grace is knowing how to season our words in such a way that we actually don't turn someone off, we don't offend someone, we don't go after them and say things just to rile them. We don't say it just to say it. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we want to just get in there. But you know, that's not the way God looks at it. So let's look back at Psalm 19 again, where we want to pick up tonight. If you want a title for tonight, we're going to talk about acceptable words and thoughts. Acceptable words and thoughts. Because this verse by the psalmist gives us an indication about something. Words that are acceptable. Thoughts that are acceptable. He says, let the words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The psalmist knew that God was his strength, that he was his redeemer. And now we are on this side of the cross. We are enjoying all the benefits of the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, which is eternal life, prosperity or provision, and health. Those are the three basic principles of the plan of redemption in the New Testament. And so when he talks about, Lord, you're my strength, you're my redeemer, that's everything wrapped up in everything that we enjoy today in salvation. We have accepted Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. We are his. We're part of his family. We're part of the church. There's certain benefits being in that family. And so he says here, I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. Because when I do, I know that I'm going to tap into some strength. I'm going to be expressing that plan of redemption, the Redeemer living in my life. And see, for me, when I realize that my words and my meditation don't line up, I may actually be short-circuiting the plan of redemption in my own life. We know the Bible says that death and life is in the power of the tongue. James talks about your tongue being a rudder, setting the course of your life. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm believing God for him to meet all my needs. And then all week long, they talk poverty. They talk lack. They talk how they don't have anything. Oh, you know, nothing ever right happens for me. Or they may say, I'm believing God for healing. You know, Pastor Mary and I worked in healing school at Rhema for about 6 months. And one of the greatest educations we learned there was the people that would come in and say that they were in faith. But then you listen to them and you talk to them for a week and minister the word to them. And you realize they may believe in faith, but then every single day they talk themselves out of it. Because of the things that they would say. The things that they really had in their heart. They really questioned a few things. They had doubt. They weren't sure. They knew that God was willing. Or I should put it this way. Many of them believed that God was able. They weren't sure God was willing. We ran into that quite often. Now, in this case, I believe that the Bible's telling us that our words and the things that are the meditations of our heart, we want them to be acceptable in the sight of God. So anytime we speak, or anytime even when we have thoughts going on, can we surrender them to Christ? Is every thought being brought into obedience to Christ? Is it being surrendered to him? Is that a godly thought? Do you think Jesus sat around and thought like that? You know, I've dealt with many men over the years with pornography and lust and so forth. And they may have actually look at a woman and then say, oh, no, I can't look at that. But in their heart, they keep thinking about it. They keep thinking about it. And Jesus said, it's not about committing adultery physically. It's about committing adultery in your heart. And so when we look at those things and we allow ourselves to go down that road, those thoughts will turn into words and actions eventually. They give seed to it, and eventually they're watered, and they will grow on their own. So what we have to do is make sure that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are acceptable. So then we have to ask ourselves, what's acceptable? What are acceptable words? And I hear some Christians say some things that I would never say anymore. I hear some Christians using some words that I stopped using the day I got born again. Hello. Now, are those words acceptable? And how do I know they're acceptable or unacceptable? Can I imagine Jesus walking around saying, blank, 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 blank? Maybe he'll say blank, but I don't know about the rest of the words. Huh? Are they acceptable in his sight? Our Lord, our Redeemer. Now, see, Pastor, you're just making me feel bad. You're making me feel guilty. You're condemning me. I am not. I'm encouraging you to take the truth of this word and allow it to change the way you think, change the way you believe, change the way you act, so that when you get in certain situations, someone may do something to you, someone may say something to you, something may happen to you at work, some relative may do something, and how you respond, carnally or Christ-like, is based on how you feel. That's the challenge. That's the maturity of a Christian. That's the challenge of all of us. And why is it that the church has such a bad reputation sometimes out there in the world? Why do they call us hypocrites so much? Huh? Because they see something and they hear us preach something, but then they see us live and walk and talk in a different way. And so let's just let this be a prayer. Oh Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10 in the King James says this: the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So let's find acceptable words that are righteous and words of truth. Let me put that into the context for you. You look back at verse 8, it says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Now, you can remember who the preacher is here of Ecclesiastes. He's gotten so fed up with life. He's looked at life and he's realized, you know, everything's going to come to an end. And boy, everything I've done here, I've done so much. I've gone as far as I can, as high as I can. And still, I'm not where I want to be in God. There's a certain frustration that wisdom brought him and understanding brought him, and he was still frustrated. He was at a place where none of us can even imagine yet, and yet he looked down from that place of high understanding and wisdom and said, you know what, everything I've done, because in this world without God, without Christ, and he didn't have Jesus, he didn't have the relationship we do, so he looked at it and said, it's all vanity. It's all vain. It's all empty. There's nothing to it. Vanity or vainness means emptiness. There's nothing to it. And he says, I've looked at my life and all the things, all the wealth, all the things that I've accomplished, all the wonderful things, it's all empty compared to my relationship with God. And he goes on and says, keep this in mind. He's teaching us that the teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truth clearly. The words of the wise prod us to live well. They're like nails hammered home, holding life together. They are given by God, the one shepherd. Now, when we get those words, as it says, it nails and hammers things that hold our life together. You know, when a Christian comes to me and says, man, my life's just falling apart, I say, why are you pulling the nails? Because that's what you're doing. You're allowing your hammer, in a sense, rather than hitting nails, you're turning it around, and your tongue's become the claw to pull the nails out. And everything's coming apart. So, oh man, I just can't understand what's happening in my marriage. I can't understand why I never get a promotion. Well, stop being the worst complainer at the job. Start showing up on time. Stop taking 35-minute, 15-minute breaks. Oops. See, I used to be a manager. I ran a store. I had employees, and one of the things that I would watch for is those guys that would come in. You were allowed a 15 to 20-minute break. All right, a 15 to 20 minute break, because it might take you 3 minutes to walk down to some place and get whatever you're going to get and come back, or hang out there in the mall, I don't know. But I had a lot of guys stretch that to 30 minutes, 35 minutes, 40 minutes, and then you wonder, gee, I wonder why I'm not selling as much as I should. You're not on the sales floor? That might help. You're not going to find customers out there on your smoke break. I know this is going over real well here. So, turn over to Luke chapter 6, verse 45, because we're going to talk about these words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. Jesus dealt with this very clearly when he was teaching in Luke chapter 6. He is the great shepherd. As it says, the words of the wise prod us to live well. They prod us to live well. They're like nails hammered home, holding our life together. They are given by God, the one shepherd. That's back in Ecclesiastes 12:11. But now let's speak about the heart in the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said. Everyone say, Jesus said. Jesus said. So if you don't like this, go talk to Jesus. He said, a good man, underline good man, out of the good treasure, notice good treasure, of his heart bringeth forth that which is what?
Good.
An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is what?
Evil.
So good, a good man who has good treasure in his heart brings forth that which is what? Good. An evil man who has evil in his heart is obviously going to bring forth that which is what? Evil. He says, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So someone, I've had this happen to me, I don't know how many times over the 30-some, 40-some years I've been in Christ. Well, you can't judge a person's heart. I'm not judging your heart. But I can judge the fruit of your lips. The Bible does tell me to judge the fruit. And if the fruit of your lips is always negative, critical, full of doubt and unbelief, I should judge that and help you make a difference. I'm not here to judge you about your character or how you're positioned or what's happened to you. I'm here to help you realize that perhaps those words or those thoughts or those actions are not beneficial to you. Hello? That's my job as a pastor, as a teacher. As a shepherd, is to help you, as this says, the teacher sought to find just the right words to express truth clearly. The teacher was considered wise. He taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. That's what I do as a life. That's my job. That's my lifestyle. My wife and I are always listening to things, reading things, studying things, doing things when it comes to, we're feeding so that we have something to give back to you to help you. That's our job. That's what God called us to do. And so when you look at this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth that which is good. I want to bring forth that which is good to promote and help your life stay nailed together. Okay? My job isn't to stand up here like I've heard some preachers. They're more a preacher that wants to hammer you. I'm not here to hammer you. I'm here to hand you the nails to keep hammering your life together. Here, have another nail. Have another truth. Huh? Now, personally, sometimes I like those big, long screws that just kind of get out my power DeWalt and just go right at it. They're not coming off the wall, baby. I just put some new stuff in my closet, and the guy that was before me, the house that we got, half the shelving were off. Big holes of sheetrock were ripped out, and I walked in and said, we got to redo this. And so I took everything out, spackled, repainted, fixed it all up, and then I put in the heavy duty stuff. I don't care. I could stand on those shelves, and some of you could stand with me, and they're not coming down. Why? Because I made sure that it is strong and secure and is not going anywhere. And that's the way my life is. That's the way I want it to be in Christ. I don't want anything else in life coming along, the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, trying to pull me off, in a sense, of my position on the wall with Christ. You understand that? So when he says, a good man out of the good treasure brings forth that which is good, because out of the abundance of your heart, what? So if someone's speaking forth a bunch of junk, a bunch of doubt and unbelief, something that we would consider or Jesus would consider, something unacceptable, a word or a thought that is unacceptable to him, not me. I'm not here to tell you it's acceptable to me. Is it acceptable to him? Ask yourself that. Is the criticism that I just said about someone, is the words I just said about someone, would those be acceptable in Christ? Would he say those words? You know, right now we're in the middle of a political conundrum, if you want to pull it that way. It's just strifey everywhere. And you got people going at each other. And it's sad, some of the things that are being said and published. And we got to really be careful as believers what we say, even about people we don't agree with. Because we may say, I went to prayer and I prayed 1 Timothy chapter 2 for all those in authority. And then we walked home and did what? On the way home, we listened to the radio, and we got so upset, we were cursing the radio. Well, it says, lifting up holy hands without what? Wrath or doubting. See, there's the instruction that we got nailed with. You can't be praying in wrath and doubting and criticizing and being angry at so-and-so, you know, this candidate or this whatever process or whatever this law was. You can't be upset about it, and then go, oh, Jesus. That's a double-minded man. Actually, one place talks about being double-souled. Why? Because on one hand, we know what's right. But on the other hand, our carnal side, this our human side. And you know what? We're human. We're carnal. We're still here. We're dealing with this. And we're gonna respond carnally sometimes. We all will. I would love to say that I'll never do that again. But my wife will tell you that it's going to happen. All right? It's going to happen. Because every now and then, something just gets under my skin. Now, I practice what I preach. A Christian should always be a quick repenter. If you know you did it, fess up to it. Do it quick. Get it over with. Get it under the blood. Move forward. Why? Because Jesus loves me. This I know. Now, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 20 tells us that our heart and our tongue are always connected in some way or manner. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. That's Jesus' teaching. Now, Jesus would be very familiar with the Old Testament, would he not? He was the Word made flesh. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. It spoke of him. It was his identification. Proverbs 17:20. A man of perverse heart does not prosper, for whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. So he's saying, if your heart's crooked, if your heart's not quite right, you're going to get into trouble. You're not going to prosper. Things aren't going to go the way you think they should go. And he says, your tongue actually becomes deceitful, and you're going to end up falling into trouble. You just read some different translations of that. Proverbs 13:3. Those who are careful about what they say protect their lives, but whosoever speaks without thinking will be ruined. Let me read that one again. Proverbs 13:3. Those who are careful about what they say protect their lives, but whoever speaks without thinking will be ruined. Proverbs 29:20. Here's another one. There's all kinds. I had a whole page of them. I just picked out three of the best, because I believe in the mouth of two or three witnesses that ought to be established, and that's enough. Not 47. And I had Proverbs 29:20. There is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. Now, have you ever been around people? Maybe you've done that yourself. I put a finger on my own nose. You've said something before you thought about it. And then after you've said it and you thought about it, you thought, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I should not have said that. Should not have said that. And I'm sure every one of us at some point have said something, and words are carriers. They're like little boxcars going out into the universe. And you just wish you could reach out and derail them before they hit their destination. Especially in the heat of anger, especially in the heat of frustration. You say things and later on you regret them. The sad thing is, you know, say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie there ever was. Words are the most painful and hurtful thing there are. Death in life is in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. See, now here he's saying, those who are careful about what they are saying protect their lives. Now, he's not talking about being so cautious that you got to weigh every single word and you talk like, this, because I'm weighing, every, word. I'm an ent. Yes. So you Lord of the Rings fans caught that one. There's more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. So, I mean, that means you're beyond a fool. Hello. Proverbs 15:28 puts it this way. Because again, all we're talking about is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. Good treasure, good heart, good things. Evil man, evil treasure, evil things. It's just pretty simple. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous. How many of you are the righteousness of God? Every hand in here should go up. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you've been accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says, not tradition, not the church, not some bishop somewhere. The Bible says, if Jesus was standing here himself, he would say, you're the righteousness of God. I made you righteous, is what he would say. You didn't make yourself righteous. When you put your trust in me, Jesus would say, I made you righteous. That's what salvation is all about. Faith is in him. Faith is in his work. Faith is in his righteousness. My righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. His righteousness is worthy. So he says, the heart of the righteous, that's us, that's you and me. A proverb is speaking prophetically now about us today. It says, studies how to answer. So that doesn't mean you, well, wait a minute, I got to go study before I answer you and you run off for 2 weeks. Means you study beforehand so that, as we were looking last week, you have an answer to any man that asks of you. Why? Because it's on reserve in your heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. It's already on reserve. The Bible says that in that day, you may not have to know what to say because the Holy Spirit on the inside will give you the words to say. Why? Because you've already studied it. You know what to say. You know how to say it. We say it with the right attitude. The words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart are acceptable in his sight. Again, those words and those thoughts, because they're acceptable to him, and because he gave me those words and those thoughts, glory to God, he says, I studied to answer. He says, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth what? Evil. Sounds just like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. It's interesting because one translation tried to kind of come up with an answer for this, and it actually says this, the heart of the righteous meditates for an answer. I like that, actually, where it says studies or thinks. It means to meditate, to mutter, to speak to oneself. In other words, you are practicing how you would answer that. You are meditating on it. You're muttering those answers. You're reading over those answers. You're getting so accustomed to those answers that when the question comes, boom, you've got an answer. It just pops out of your mouth. You just know. You have to stop and say, oh, hold on, I got to go home and study. And don't do this. Hold on, I'll call my pastor. He's studying. No. One translation, New Living Translation, says this. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. Evil words. You know, ever been around somebody that they're just slippery? You know what I mean by that? They're just slippery. Having been in sales and marketing and retail for many, many years when I was growing up in my career, I'd get around people, and because we would hire and fire people. We'd put out advertisements for salesmen, and these guys would show up. And like I said to you before, I'd rather hire somebody that doesn't know anything and teach them to hire somebody that comes in who thinks they know everything about sales. And then I look at them and go, they don't know. That's not the kind of sales I want. I'm not looking for that kind of salesman. Because they're slippery. So I don't know. Chapter and verse, Pastor. Thank you. I'm glad you asked. Psalm 55, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. See, in your, you might be saying the right words, oh, isn't that nice? And inside they're thinking, you never made me. No, see, you and I have never done that. At least not since we got born again. I hate to say it, but we probably were tempted to do that at some point or another when we had that opportunity to say, I'm gonna say something nice. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Well, I'm gonna say, don't even think it at all. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
See, don't even think it. And if that thought comes, then do Philippians chapter 4. Take that thought into captivity. Think on these things instead. Think on these things instead. When you start finding yourself thinking and going down a road that this calls evil, that is not acceptable in His sight, are we willing to stop and say, is that thought acceptable to Christ? Would those words be acceptable to Christ? Now I'm going to get real personal here. Would that self-talk be acceptable to Christ? Because it's our self-talk that gets us into more trouble than anything else. It's what we say on the inside when everything else is going on around us, and we never really say it on the outside. But every now and then someone will look at us and say, what are you thinking? Hello. You know, I used to be really good. I used to have a great poker face when I played poker. I used to win a lot of money on Thursday night poker. And then I got saved. And something happened. I lost my poker face. That's probably because the nature of Christ in me doesn't allow me to put on that fake, that poker face. In other words, you can look wonderful on the outside, and on the inside you're going, hey. The words of His mouth were so smooth, they were like butter. But war was in His heart. Oops. His words were softer than oil. That's where we get, man, that guy's slick. That guy's kind of just, ugh. And it says, yet His words, His heart were like drawn, it was like a drawn sword on the inside, just waiting to come out of the sheath, just going at you. If you find yourself there, just repent. If you find yourself there, ask yourself, is this acceptable? If you find yourself there, pull back for just a moment and say, Lord, help me in this. You're my Lord, You're my Redeemer. Help me. You're my strength. I need Your strength right now to bring these thoughts into captivity. I need Your strength right now to bridle my tongue. That's what James says. That's what a mature man would do. I need You to help me bridle my tongue right now. We've all done it. We've seen it happen. We're going to probably be tempted to do it again. But let's learn how, as this says, to bridle these things and bring them into submission to Christ. The heart of the godly, Proverbs 15:28, New Living, says this. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. Here's another translation of that. Good people think before they answer. But the wicked speak evil without even thinking. It's pretty simple. So if you start answering all the time without even thinking, you may recognize that what you're doing right now is not acceptable. Now, he calls it evil. I'm just saying not acceptable. Pull back from that for just a moment and say, you know, let's just stop and think about this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable. I want these words to be acceptable. You know, sadly, from the very beginning, when man fell, man's heart began to reveal these things. And God knew from the very beginning. The Old Testament defines these conditions. And I've run into situations. Just recently I was talking with someone, and they quoted some verses somewhat out of context. But they were all Old Testament, and I had to challenge them about their Old Testament theology. And one of the scriptures they quoted was Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then he kind of added Jeremiah 17:9 to it. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I'm glad God knows, and I'm glad he's got the solution. I'm glad Jesus came and made it right. Because both of these are Old Testament, from Genesis to Jeremiah. It defines it and prophesies about it, but it doesn't go to the next stage to say Jesus is the answer for it. Because if you just quote Jeremiah 17:9 alone and not read the context, you've missed the point. Let me read it to you in a context. This is the Amplified. Blessed is the man who believes in, trusts in, and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confidence is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spread out its roots by the river, and it shall not see or fear when heat comes, but its leaf shall be green. It shall not be anxious or full of care in the year of drought, nor shall it cease yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely mortally sick. Who can know it or perceive and understand or be acquainted with his own heart and mind? I, the Lord, search the mind. I try the heart, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So you know what? That verse is true in there. Standing alone, it doesn't sound too encouraging, does it? Standing alone, we would say, it's hopeless. We're in trouble. But when you put it in the whole context of it, it starts out, Jeremiah's declaring, glory to God, the man is blessed who trusts in God, who relies on him, who puts his hope and confidence in God. Why? Because God can do something about that heart. He doesn't leave you in that place where your heart is wicked. He gives you a new heart. We call it the new birth, glory to God. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And out of that new creation, out of that new heart, out of that new birth, I can speak forth life. Yes. Not death. And if I'm speaking forth death, I need to renew my mind.
That's right.
I need to change the way I think about a situation or a person or a theology or a doctrine or a person, whatever it might be. I need to change the way I think. Because that's all those scriptures and Proverbs. How are you thinking about it? What are you thinking? Philippians chapter 4. What are you thinking on? Think on these things. God made provision through the plan of redemption to transform our heart. That's the new birth. And I believe the Lord knows every thought and every intent of our heart. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything that's going on. You can't deceive him. You can't pull anything over on him. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start to wrap this up here. But you did not so learn Christ. He's talking about the corruptness, all the things that are bad, evil. Verse 21. Assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, in other words, received him, as all truth is in Jesus and embodied and personified, I'll get it out, in him, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. How do we put that on? How do you put off the old man and put on the new man? It's what you believe in your heart. It's how you perceive yourself. It's how you, in a sense, allow your being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, James chapter 3 says this from the Phillips. We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways, but the man who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect, for if he can control his tongue, listen to this, he can control every other part of his personality. If you can control your tongue, which comes from controlling your heart, you can control every part of your personality. And I've been around people that say, well, I can't help it, I'm just that way. How many of you are familiar with personality profile tests? Have you ever taken the DISC or some of the other ones? Many of you have for business and so forth. You know, dominant, influential, so forth. You go through the supportive, compliant, that's the DISC. There's all kinds of other ones out there. You get around the people, you know, Gary Smalley did the one, and he kind of did it with animals. The lion. You remember some of those? The golden retriever. Huh? The beaver, the little busy beaver. You know, you get around some people. I remember years ago someone said, well, I can't help it, I'm a lion. I said, well, that doesn't mean you have to bite everybody's head off and eat everybody up. And Jesus is the lion tamer. Hello? You can tame that personality. Well, I can't help it. I'm just this way. Well, you know, I believe there are certain truths to that personality traits. We're all born with certain personality traits and gifts and so forth. There's no question about that. I've said before many times, I like the ones that says, you get it done, get along, get appreciated, or get it right. Those four. I like those four. There's so many different ones out there. And personality-wise, I know I'm a get-it-done-and-get-it-right person. I know I am. It's just me. And I don't need to get appreciated. I don't need someone to always build me up to get something done. I'm going to get it done, and I'm going to get it done as right as I can. That's just who. That's my nature. That's my first default, if I can call it that. That's where I go. Now, when you start working in a group with people, especially in a big group of people, you have to realize that some others may not appreciate that. And so I've had to learn to make sure that they know that they're appreciated and that I have to get along with them. So all four personality traits have to be blended together, and that comes through my self-talk. That comes through renewing my mind. That comes through walking in love. That comes through me being a new creation in Christ, saying I'm not going to let that personality trait dominate me and offend other people. Well, you can't help it. I'm just a lion. Roar! Get out of my way. We have to be careful about that. So as this says, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. Because I believe, as James says, if you can control your tongue, you can eventually control every area of your personality. Well, I'm just kind of always depressed. I'm just kind of always melancholy. I'm just kind of always down. I'm just kind of, you know, droopy, dopey, dumby. Never mind. Huh? There are certain people I said, oh, there goes Eeyore. You know who Eeyore was? His famous line was, thanks for noticing. It's like he was there, but someone, you know, he was thankful that someone finally noticed him. There's a guy who was needed to get appreciated. Hello. But if we allow the words that we speak about ourselves to ourselves, those internal words, that self-talk, that confession, that declaration, letting the word of Christ have entrance into our heart, will change the way we believe. And it'll change the very parts of our personality that might be detrimental to some of our relationships. This might be better preaching than you're responding. I know this is so deep, some of you are thinking, oh boy. All right, let's close. Read Psalm 19:14 again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be what? Acceptable in His sight. My Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. And when you put that in connection with Psalm 49:3, he says, my mouth shall speak words of wisdom, and the utterance or the meditations of my heart shall bring forth understanding. I want my mouth to speak forth words of wisdom. I want my heart and the meditations or the utterances, the words coming up out of my heart, out of the abundance of my heart, to bring forth understanding to others. That's the desire of my heart for you. Father, I just am so thankful for all these that are here tonight and those that are going to hear this message. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that